Good morning, everyone. The first reading today is from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Hosea, and we're reading from chapter 11. And the heading there is God's love for Israel. Hosea chapter 11, starting at verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek. And I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God, and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. And when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows. From Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. And we have a second reading from Matthew chapter 2, and we're reading verses 13 to 15. Matthew chapter 2, the escape to Egypt. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. That's the end of the reading. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Peter. And it would be helpful if you could have those, either the Bible open in front of you directly, or if you want to just follow the passages as they're printed in your newsletter. And also, as I said earlier, there is the sermon outline that's available as well, and even space for you to take notes if that's a helpful thing for you. We're going to be looking at both of these passages today as we take quite a slow walk in the next few weeks through these early chapters of Matthew's Gospel. But I want to begin today by asking you, when you look at the world, what do you see? Growing up in my family as a child, it was pretty usual for us as a family to have the evening news on. Even if as a child I wasn't directly engaged with it, it was always there and thereabouts. There's a picture, of course, of Brian Henderson there. Many of you will remember him, the newsreader in Sydney on Channel 9. But in actual fact, in our family, through the course of the evening, we'd even have more than one news bulletin showing as the networks broadcast those bulletins at different times. Going to university, and then early, even into my married life, watching the news in the evening or buying a paper during the day was a pretty regular thing. Now, my own family today no longer regularly watch or read much news, certainly not in the way that we did growing up. And admittedly, we're no longer living together, of course, with the kids being grown up. But even when we are together, we very rarely go out of our way to try and catch the news. And I've asked my kids why they don't read or watch any regular news. And they've got different answers. But the most common one that comes back is, "Dad, it's just so depressing. It's so depressing. It brings to them the reality of what this world is like. And they don't find it helpful. They don't find it inspiring. They'd rather just screen out what's happening and focus on more uplifting things instead. Dodging the news can be a means of avoiding the reality of this world with its shocking, shocking atrocity and repeated failure." Then, of course, there's the repeated failure in our own lives and our own vices and our own wrongdoings, which can so easily surface to haunt us, to trip us up, that none of us really want or feel able to broadcast or to even deal with. It's a perennial problem we face. The world and its recurring atrocity and the existence of sin in our own life are a lot like weeds in our garden, aren't they? We might for a while give them some attention and feel as though things are getting better, but then almost as if before our backs are turned, we discover those weeds reappear. It seems at times we face a losing battle, and in the face of that struggle, we might ask, is there any hope really in trying to make things better, in trying to deal with stuff? Where is our hope for this world and for us? Do we have any hope? Do we have any reason, seriously, to ever look forward to the future with hope and positivity when we look at the world and we look at our own lives? Can things ever change? I remember Queen used to sing this song, "I Want to Break Free." And I wonder whether that's the kind of sentiment that you might feel in your heart at times as you look at the world and you look at your own life and you just want that freedom, that deliverance, that rescue. I want to break free. Well, they're the kind of things that we'll be considering in our teaching today and throughout the course of this series in Matthew's Gospel. Now, if you were here last week, we looked back at the end of Matthew's Gospel, which closed on the most astonishing claim emanating from the lips of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28 verse 18, and that claim was, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It was a truly astonishing claim, coming as it was from the lips of a man, and it's one that stands, we discovered, at the heart of the Christian message. God himself has entered into this world in the form of a man, his son, the Lord Jesus. And through the life that he lived and the death and resurrection he encountered, this man Jesus has rightly been given by God the Father all authority. We heard of how he's been given the highest position on earth and in heaven. And really what all four gospel accounts in the New Testament do, including the Gospel of Matthew, is chart for us how Jesus has come to possess this authority. They outline for us in detail Jesus' path to the mighty throne. And what we discover near the beginning of the gospel, and in particular in these verses we're considering this morning, is Jesus' path to that throne is certainly not an easy one. It's a path which from the beginning we discover is contested by people who appear opposed to his rule. Jesus doesn't receive the crown by unanimous assent or overwhelming endorsement, not immediately at least. His path to the throne is complicated, and it's not achieved by Jesus just immediately wiping out all the opposition that arises against him. No, in the case of the verses we're looking at this morning, it actually involves Jesus and his family, under God's orders, fleeing for their own protection and safety. We discover they're the ones being forced to live life on the run. It involves Jesus and his family being weak, harassed, despised, and needing to flee. It might embody being poor in spirit, perhaps. And these events set the course for how much of Jesus' subsequent life and path to the throne will unfold before us. Jesus' life, his path to the throne, will take an unexpected course, given who he is and who he will become. In some sense, his will be the ultimate story of rags to riches, from the one harassed to the undisputed champion of the world, from the despised to the king of this world. So as we look at this story that Matthew presents to us, our first point this morning, it's written there on the outline if you're following, and that is taking shelter in Egypt. Taking shelter in Egypt is where we begin this morning. And we pick things up where we left them, if you can remember back to our teaching at Christmas time. We discovered those magi, those wise men, had visited the infant Jesus, knowing that he was God's chosen king. And rather than returning back to Herod, as they'd originally said they would, to alert him where Jesus was born, we discover in chapter 2 and verse 12 that they're warned to go home by a different route. And where we pick things up today in verse 13, Joseph receives a similar warning. This time it comes from a messenger or angel of the Lord, again in a dream, for Joseph to take the Christ child Jesus and his mother Mary to Egypt, away from the evil intent of Herod, who is out to kill them. In fact, Herod is intending to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, 2 years and under, a tragedy, a real tragedy, that we'll explore in our verses next week. Herod is out to kill Jesus, perceiving him, as he does, as a threat to his own throne. But what we discover is that God is one step ahead of Herod. God's providential care is over the Christ child, a providential care, an ordering of circumstance, which will continue to happen throughout the whole course of Jesus' life. At different points, including right here at the beginning of his life, Jesus' future is under real threat, but God will not allow Jesus' death to happen prematurely. Jesus will only die when it's time for Jesus to die, and that time, we discover, certainly isn't yet. God's plan instead, at this stage of Jesus' young life, is for him, Jesus, and his family to take shelter in Egypt. And in many ways, just politically, it kind of made sense for them to go to Egypt. Egypt was quite a natural place to flee because it was a well-ordered province nearby, but far enough away to be outside of Herod's clutches, lying as it was beyond his jurisdiction. It's actually reported at the time there was up to 1 million Jewish people living there in Egypt. So it was a safe and it was a reasonable place to go. However, there was another reason Egypt was chosen. And it's the reason that Matthew goes on to unpack for us in verses 14 and 15, which leads us to consider our second point today, a story retold. A story retold. You see, by taking the Christ child for shelter in Egypt, Egypt is not where that Christ child would remain. A time would come within God's management when God would call the Christ child back to living in Israel. And God doing so, Matthew tells us, would be a reenactment, indeed a fulfillment, of God calling Israel centuries earlier from slavery in Egypt to living within the borders of the promised land of Israel. It was no accident Egypt was chosen to be the temporary safe haven of the beloved Christ child. It wasn't chosen just because it made sense politically. It was chosen by God in order to reenact and fulfill an earlier journey taken by God's people, a journey from Egypt into the promised land. Israel had once walked that path in the time of the Exodus, and God was now preparing his son, the Lord Jesus, the fulfillment of Israel, the hope of Israel, to soon walk it too. Have you ever experienced that sense when you're watching a film or reading a book perhaps and you're thinking, I've seen or read this before? I have to say, as I've got older, I'm getting that experience more and more. Some of this sounds familiar. There's echoes of what I've seen and read before. Perhaps it's the book that you've read and you're now watching the film version, but you can't quite remember what happened in the book, and then maybe the film is different to the book anyway. And what exactly is going on here? There's something that's familiar. To be honest, I have such a hard time just remembering what I've watched and what I've read that with the encouragement of my kids, and this is just a bit of a plug actually, I've gained these two apps on my phone. One is called Letterboxd, which is for recording the films that you've watched, and you can even give them a bit of a review and a score. And the other is Goodreads, which is for books, so that I can actually remember what it is I've read and I've seen. It's intended to be shared with others. but I tend to use it just for my own little memory and benefit. And a forgetful reader or viewer may discover what's happening to Jesus here has happened to someone before. And they'd be right to have their memory jogged. Jesus is being shown, even as a child, to reenact and fulfill what has happened to Israel before. Jesus is the sequel, if you like, to Israel. Out of Egypt I called my son, was once spoken of Israel, and now it's being applied to the Christ child, Jesus. Forced to relocate to Egypt for temporary safety, but out of Egypt one day he would subsequently be called. And so it's worth us, and this is what Matthew wants us to do, to turn back to what happened to Israel that first time, to get a handle, to understand of what will happen in Jesus' life. And the story, therefore, of God's earlier son Israel is now our third point, God's earlier son Israel. Now, Israel is explicitly addressed as God's son as far back as Exodus 4:22, when Moses is dealing with Pharaoh. And Israel is identified by God himself as being his own son. And the prophet Hosea picks up on that centuries later. Hosea prophesied in the latter half of the 8th century BC in a very turbulent and a trying time of Israel's history. And very soon after Hosea, they would be carried off into exile. And looking back on Israel's past, Hosea recalls in chapter 11, verse 1, in the passage we had read, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now, if you've been in church any length of time, you know that story. He's referring to Israel's miraculous departure from Egypt under the leadership of Moses, where they were rescued from slavery and later led into the promised land of what was then known as Canaan. God's son, being called out of Egypt, is something Israel has seen and heard before. And so when the Christ child, Jesus, is being sent to Egypt as an infant, ears are meant to prick up, anticipating a day in the future when he, the hope of Israel, the fulfillment, the Messiah, will be called out of Egypt as well. The question is, will Christ's future being called out of Egypt differ in any way from how things turned out for Israel after she was called? History is being set up to repeat itself, but will every detail be repeated exactly? Or will the course of the Christ child differ from how Israel's path had turned out? That's the question Matthew is preparing us for. How did it turn out for Israel that first time, I wonder? Well, that's what Hosea unpacks from his vantage point in the 8th century BC. And we don't have to wonder how it turned out for Israel, because both Hosea and the history books tell us. Look at verse 2 of Hosea 11. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Ephraim's just being used there as another title for Israel. It's the same thing. Ephraim and Israel's the same. Taking them by the arms, but they did not realise it was I who healed them. This is the Lord himself speaking. He goes on. I led them with cords of human kindness, verse 4, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. God miraculously fed the people of Israel in the wilderness. The point of these verses is to show God has cared for and provided for Israel, his child, but Israel, throughout the Old Testament, repeatedly turned away from him. They rejected his guidance and care. Atrocity and wrongdoing, that cycle we were hearing about earlier, that we can see in our own lives, just kept on recurring. And so the outcome would be, as depicted by the questions that Hosea asks in verse 5, the outcome would be, of course they would return to Egypt. And of course a nation like Assyria would one day rule over them again, because Israel, throughout history, had consistently refused to repent. The story of Israel in the Old Testament is essentially a sorry one, because although there were high points, again and again Israel would fail to repent. they'd look for security and meaning and safety back in Egypt where they'd come from. Rather than looking to God, they'd be ruled in judgment by foreign nations like Assyria. And so would there be any hope for them, any hope at all? Would there be a way they could ever break free from the repeated cycle of human atrocity and wrongdoing? Well, any hope for them couldn't be found within Israel itself. It could only be found, says Hosea, in God. Therefore, hope in God is our fourth and our final point this morning. That hope is what Hosea expresses here. He reports God saying there in verse 8, "How can I give up Ephraim or Israel? How can I hand you over? How can I treat you like those cities that Hosea lists in verse 8? Cities in the past, and their cities are attached to Sodom and Gomorrah, that in his justice God has destroyed. I can't do that to Israel," God says. Because, still in verse 8, here's the reason: "My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim or Israel again." Yes, there is hope for Israel, but it does not rest in them. It rests in God, and God alone. It rests in his compassion, his heart, which remains willing to save. It rests, dare I say it, not in human efforts now to re-establish the national borders of Israel and ensure as many Jewish people as possible are living there, which is, to be fair, what Hosea does prophesy in verse 11, but it extends far, far beyond that. The answer isn't found in the physical human relocation of national Israel. Put Israel back in the land and the same problems which beset all of humanity will just keep on occurring. No, the answer is found alone in the coming of God's Messiah, Jesus, into this world. He is the one sent not only to occupy and rule Israel, but to extend his authority over the whole world. Because the question Matthew is asking is, will Jesus' life take a different course than the one taken by the national life of Israel before him? We saw how that life of Israel turned out. It kept heading toward destruction because of persistent, unstoppable human disobedience. Will Jesus' life be different? Will Jesus, the sequel to Israel, the fulfillment of Israel, God's Son himself here on earth, chart a new course? Not just one that temporarily escapes from Egypt and its associated captivity, but one that produces real and everlasting deliverance and freedom. Does Jesus possess the power to turn not just Israel, but the whole world around? Can he even turn us? What Matthew is doing, as we face the repeated cycle of sin in our world, and our repeated failure to deal with wrongdoing in our own life, is presenting to us Jesus, the only rescuer and saviour, the one uniquely equipped to chart for humanity a new course, to forge for us a new path. He's showing, even in these early chapters, recording the early events of his life, how this Son Jesus does and he will possess authority to draw all people to him, establishing a rescue emanating from God's own compassion and heart. And so it means this morning we are presented with a very clear choice. As we look at this world and the trouble it's in, as we look at the struggles of sin we see happen in our own lives, the choice is this: will we just keep looking at ourselves or the world to save us? Will we ignore the extent of the problem and just pretend that the atrocities we see reported in our news every day are really not that serious? Will we keep our trust in ourselves to sort out the world's problems and our own problems as well, our own repeated failures? Or, this is the other choice, will we look to the one God himself in history has sent? Will we look to the only Lord and Saviour, the fulfilment of Israel, God's obedient Son, Jesus Christ, called out of Egypt, not just for a time, but then goes back again, no, for eternity, so that you never have to go back to slavery again, establishing for us a permanent rescue? It is Jesus, God's Son, we are being called to put our trust in today. Only in him can we find hope for the future. Only in him can we and the whole world truly break free. Amen indeed.